you're the light of the world. We're just reflecting the light of Jesus right now. And that's where we all need to examine our own hearts. Am I being a clean, clear reflection of Jesus? Or am I letting the stuff of this world accumulate in my heart? And it's like throwing mud on a mirror. You know, not much light's going to penetrate and reflect off. And so you need to keep it clean. And we do that through humble submission to the Lord. Confess your sins. Repent of those sins. Keep the Windex clear, you know, going. The Holy Spirit cleansing and renewing. Verse 12, it says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, again, 12 gates around the city, 3 on each side. The east side, 3 of the gates. West side, so forth, all the way around it. They're probably, based on the measurements we'll look at, 200 or 300 miles apart, these gates. I mean, this is a huge city that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But there's also 12 foundation stones representing the 12 apostles. So I see this as all of God's people, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, here together, finally united in the presence of the Lord. There's not going to be any doctrinal differences. There's not going to be anybody saying, well, I challenge you on this. No. You know, I think it's, no, Jesus is the ultimate teacher. Everything will be perfectly clear at that moment. So there won't be any arguing, debating. The church will be united. The saints from the old and new will be united. How glorious that will be. Verse 15, it says, and he who talked with me had a gold reed. So this angel has his gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So picture a giant cube. Its length, its width, its height equal. What's a furlong? I don't remember. I can't remember what a furlong is. But the total measurements equal almost 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles this way, that way, 1,500 miles high. That's the city of New Jerusalem. It's like from Colorado all the way to the East Coast. It's like from Florida up to Maine. And then it's like standing here in whatever direction, looking to, what would it be, the coast of Virginia, straight across there. Take that state of Virginia, lift it straight up 1,500 miles. That's how high it goes. I mean, it's a mind blower. I love what Henry Morris, if you read Henry Morris's commentary in the book of Revelation, he breaks it all down because, you know, people think, man, is it going to be crowded in heaven? Are we going to have room? Are we going to be all packed in like sardines? This place is so humongous that he says, he guesstimates 100 billion people would have lived on planet Earth from the time of Adam and Eve till the rapture of the church or even after the millennium, 100 billion people. He guesstimates liberally, generously, 20 billion saved people. That's possible. That's pretty high, but that'd be great. 20 billion of us in the New Jerusalem. He says you can set aside, it's like 2/3 of all the city for parks and roads, streets of gold and everything else, and that would leave 1/3 of the city for 20 billion people, and because every level you're going 1,500 miles up, it's not just the surface of it, it's all throughout. Each person would have an area of about 75 acres in each direction. You know, not that we're going to need elbow room up there, not that it's going to be measured out that way, but he says, man, there's room for everybody. Don't ever think it's going to be crowded in heaven. It's going to be room for every single person that wants to be there. God says, I want you to come. I've provided salvation through my son Jesus. There's room for you. Don't ever think there's not any room for me. Then he measured its wall. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, and if you were interested, of an angel. So the same angel measurements are the same as man's measurements. A cubit is about 18 inches. And so just the thickness of the wall is about 216 feet thick. It's crazy big. Now, it's obvious that with 12 angels posted at the 12 pearly gates and 216 feet thick walls, 1,500 miles high in every direction, giant pearls are the gates for these openings here. This will be a dwelling that is perfectly safe, perfectly at peace. No harm will ever come to it, not to mention the fact that God himself will be there with us. Now, we read this and it's like, well, that's kind of weird. The Western mind looks at this and thinks, well, do we need safety? Do we need peace within God's holy city? That's not how you need to look at this. You know, we're not going to be coming under attack, but this is simply God's way of reassuring the saints who have been put to death for their faith in Jesus, who've been hunted down and destroyed, slaughtered as martyrs. He's reassuring the saints for the last 2,000 years. You're never going to have to worry again. You're going to have perfect peace, perfect rest. There's no chance of attack on New Jerusalem. It's going to be glorious. Verse 18, he says, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Again, clear as crystal, like pure diamonds. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, again, clear like a diamond. The second, sapphire, which is like, you know, blue. The third, chalcedony, greenish blue. The fourth, emerald, that's a greenish color. The fifth, sardonyx. I guess it's like white with brown streaks. I don't know. That's what I read somewhere. The sixth, sardius, that's like a blood red color. The seventh, chrysolite. It's not something you drink for a diet drink. No, that's crystal light, sorry. The seventh, chrysolite, which they say is like a yellow quartz. The eighth, beryl, again, like a sea green. The ninth, topaz, a yellow green. The tenth, chrysoprase, kind of golden color. The 11th, jacinth, which is another bluish color. And the 12th, amethyst, a purple color. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the oyster it takes to make a pearl that big? That would be huge. Anyway, each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. It's going to be so clean, so pure. It's all going to be clear. And yet all these colors emanating from the throne of God and from the foundation stones and everything else. It's glorious. Huge pearls will be the 12 gates into the glorious city. Pearls. We read about pearls. Jesus talks about pearls. He says, we're the pearl of great price. And he talks about that. It's how God values you. It's how God values the church. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:18. He wants us to comprehend what are the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. That's an interesting phrase. It's God's inheritance. We need to comprehend what are the riches of God's inheritance. I mean, we're going to inherit everything, but God's saying, I'm going to inherit you guys. I think he's, you know, I would be disappointed if I was God, if this was it. But God's like, no, I can't wait. I want you guys up here. I want you in my presence. I want to see you face to face. Ephesians 2 talks about we'll be like trophies of his grace. We'll be a demonstration of his grace throughout eternity. It's going to be glorious. Now, all this beauty and splendor, it's not meant to give the impression that this is just luxury and wealth, but it's to point us to the glory and the holiness of Jesus, how pure he is, how radiant he is, how glorious he is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, speaking of Abraham by faith, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's this city that we're looking at. Again, this just shows us that all these things, the gold and the precious jewels and the pearls that men today are killing people over, destroying lives over, putting people into slavery to dig deeper pits to get that little nugget of gold so we can have our rings or whatever it is. I mean, people are killing and robbing for this stuff. God's up there saying, guys, don't you realize up here this stuff is building material? Streets of gold, it's, you know, asphalt. It's like sheetrock. It's concrete. It's nothing. God made it all. He wants our priorities to be straight, not to be living for the things of this world. We will forever realize that all those things are meaningless in comparison to the reality that God himself will dwell there. You know, this should give us new insights into why Jesus says this. Look at these verses. Matthew 6, verse 20. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, our heart needs to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Our heart needs to be set upon Jesus. Set your mind on things above where he's seated. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to us. We don't have to strive and struggle to try to get more and more stuff. That's going to be what? Fire for the furnace, fire for the great day of the great tribulation. It's all going to burn up. So we want to live for the Lord, put our priorities, get our priorities straight, seek him first and foremost. Look at verse 22. He says, but I saw no temple in it. So in New Jerusalem, no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. I don't fully understand what that means, but it's not that the temple is removed, but it's like it's expanded. Everything in the New Jerusalem is holy. Everything in the New Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God. And the Father and the Son, he says, are the temple. You know, think of it like this. The saints, that's you and me, and all the redeemed. We're not going to need a place to go and worship. We'll be in a constant state of worship. The presence of the Lord is there. We're not going to say, hey, I'm going to go worship the Lord maybe in an hour. Are you kidding? We're going to be worshiping him constantly. We'll be in his presence all the time. We don't need to go somewhere and, hey, let's sacrifice for Jesus. No. The greatest sacrifice is there. We'll have intimate fellowship with him 24/7. If there is 24/7 in glory, maybe not. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. So it'll all be a different time way to look at time. We're not going to be measuring off this rotation of the sun or the moon and all these things. He said that the city has no need of the sun. Not that there's not going to be a sun and the moon. We just don't need it. Again, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Jesus is the ultimate light. We see little glimpses of this when Jesus is on earth. Remember, he goes on the Mount of Transfiguration while he's up there. Elijah and Moses appear, and Jesus says his robes became like white, you know, just glistening. And then on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, he describes it when Jesus appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says he saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around him. I mean, just glorious. We can't imagine being there. No restrictions, nothing holding back the glory of the Lord. The only way we could ever see him in that kind of light is to be in our resurrection bodies. Otherwise, we would vaporize. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, this could possibly be a reference to those who live through the millennial reign of Christ. They make it through. Remember, at the end of the millennium, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He is released, it says, for a little while, a short time. He deceives many people on the earth. They want to rebel against Jesus after 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. And in that rebellion, God just simply smokes them all right then and there. And then they'll be raised up to stand at the great white throne judgment. But not everybody's going to rebel against the Lord. Satan's not going to get through to everybody during the millennial reign. And so those that make it through the millennium, they're going to be part of this new earth. And many think this is referring to the people that are still alive on planet earth. People that will stay close to Jesus. People that weren't tempted away from the Lord. Look at verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. I mean, what do you do? Flip a switch and Jesus all of a sudden gets dimmer? No. He's going to just be bright as anything forever. And the gates, it says, will always be open. It's always going to be daytime. I don't know. You're not going to need a nap in your new body. You're not going to get sick. No more tears, all that stuff. So a whole different system than what we're used to here on planet Earth. Now, at the same time, don't forget, these walls are clear like diamonds. And not only does it speak of our security and safety, total transparency. You know, I only bring that up because so often we're not very transparent with one another. And that's very understandable. You know, especially in ministry, you get burned by people. And so you only are as transparent with others as you can trust someone. You know, I can tell Elizabeth anything and everything. Some of you, probably not. You know, others I just run into, less than I'll tell you. Why? Because we're not totally open and transparent. There's not going to be any secrets. There's not going to be any, oh, I got to hide this from some. No, it's just going to be total transparency. How awesome it's going to be in heaven when everything and everybody will be totally open and honest and transparent. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So once again, instead of verse 27 sounding like it's a possibility that there could be someone that might slip into the city and defile it, no, this is again a promise that it'll never happen. Nothing will ever come into this city that will defile this city. It's impossible. This is God's house. But also it's because the only ones capable of coming into and going out of the city, he says, are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So anybody that's going in and out of the city are the Lord's. And there'll be no defilement whatsoever coming in or out of the city. Chapter 22. Uh-oh. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, this is going to be so amazing to see. I went for a bike ride myself this morning, and I'm going over the canal there over towards St. Mary's, and it looked like milk chocolate. It looked like somebody dumped a ton of Nestle's Quick in there. I mean, it was brown. It was just so full of silt. I mean, you never go in there and say, oh, this looks good. I'm going to drink some of this. No way. This living water, this crystal clear river, notice it proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There in the midst of the city, I don't know how this river is going to flow. It just comes out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and it just, I don't know, winds its way through the whole city. But it's going to be crystal clear, perfectly pure. The Bible talks a lot about water, and the Bible mentions when it speaks of water that there's pleasure. There's prosperity, there's life, there's gladness in the water of the Lord. And Jesus is the one who clarifies what all this refers to. You know, it's the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit that gives us gladness, that gives us joy, that gives us God's prosperity, where we experience the riches of his grace and his mercy. In him alone is found fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. This is what Jesus says. Look at these verses. John 7:37. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. And here we see the water of life, the living water, just cascading down and around throughout New Jerusalem. I cannot fully comprehend this, but I can't wait to see it. Verse 2 says, in the middle of its street, remember the gold street? In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is interesting because the last time we saw the tree of life, it was being guarded by a cherubim in the Garden of Eden because God didn't want Adam and Eve, who had fallen into sin, to go and eat from that and remain perpetually in their sin forever and ever. So he puts this cherubim to guard the way so they couldn't eat of that and live forever in their sin. So here we see the tree of life. Now it's up in New Jerusalem. I love this. It's got fruit every month. How long is a month up there? I don't know. A whole different system, but there's going to be fruit on it every month. When people say, well, you're going to eat in heaven? I say, I don't know about you, I will. You know, God's got the banqueting table, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus ate, giving me some fish, honeycomb, bread, bring it on in his resurrection body. And we're going to be there, fruit, rapture. We're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says even the leaves of the tree of life, it emanates healing. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word for healing here is therapia. It doesn't mean to heal a sickness, but it means to prevent something becoming sick. But it's for the healing of the nations. So somehow maybe even the leaves will be used for the people still on the new earth. I don't understand it, but somehow they're going to be enhanced. They'll experience greater whatever when they're on the earth. So maybe that'll be one of our jobs is to, I don't know, do you prune the tree of life? I guess maybe more fruit produced. I don't know. Take the leaves, grind them up, send them down there. Anyway, verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What a glorious privilege to be able to serve the Lord. But notice, no more curse. Now that's just, again, a promise. It doesn't mean there's a chance that there might be a curse up there and God's got to get rid of it. No, it's going to be done away with once and for all. All things are new. Nothing of the curse will exist whatsoever. Now, there's a curse that's on this world. We know there's a curse on this world. It started, again, with Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. And it's present everywhere. But with the curse removed, we'll serve the Lord. We'll stand before the Lord. We'll worship the Lord. We're going to be before him face to face. Again, Jesus will lift the curse off of any individual's life when they come to Christ. When you give your life to him, the curse is removed, and now you become a new creation in Christ. Look at these verses, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the curse was lifted, and we are now set free. And we are now able to come into the throne room of God's grace. Amazing. It's impossible for me to serve the Lord apart from his grace. We need his grace, as I mentioned on Sunday, all the time. Not just for salvation, for me, whatever it was, 1977. 1977, that's when I got saved. So that many years till now. You know, I've needed his grace every day. Not just on November 30th, 1977. Oh, thanks for the grace, I'm saved, and I don't need it anymore. No, we need his grace continuously. So we can love. So we can encourage and build each other up, so we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But I can't wait for that day when every single aspect of the curse is removed once and for all, again, when we get our resurrection bodies. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, we shall see him face to face, and this is what it's all about. What happens when we see the Lord's face? Well, look at this. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In other words, when we see the Lord, we are going to be fully and completely satisfied. Nothing is going to try to draw our hearts away from the Lord. Nothing will be able to. In 1 John 3:2, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It says here, his name shall be on our foreheads. In other words, we will forever be identified with Jesus. His name will be imprinted on all of us. Today, people need to see Jesus, not some imprint on us, but they need to see the Holy Spirit within us. This is why Jesus tells us very clearly in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so hopefully we're all reflecting his grace and his mercy and his love and compassion to those around us. Again, so they can see Jesus. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. There, it's a whole different thing. His name will be upon us somehow on our foreheads. I don't fully comprehend it, but even now, make sure that we represent him, reflect his goodness and his grace. Verse 6, then he said to me, These words are faithful and true. So we've seen this throughout the book of Revelation. These words are faithful and true. He's got to remind us over and over again. This is not a fairy tale. This is reality. This is more real than anything that we can imagine even now. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, everything that John has seen and heard and experienced is absolutely true and faithful. And once again, he says these things must shortly take place. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's the same phrase, entaki, shortly take place. Entaki, where you get the word for tachometer, it measures the speed of your RPM. You know, they rev up the engine, it measures the RPM. That's what this means. These are going to shortly take place. In other words, when these things start to happen, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near, Jesus says. When these things start to happen, the engine's revving up. It started in 1948, May 14th. Israel becomes a nation. Vroom, the engine's fired up. It's revving up. 1967, Jerusalem becomes the capital once again after 1,900 years being separated from the Jews. It's the capital of Israel. The events we see happening all around us today, you know, the whole move toward a cashless society, the ability to number every single person electronically. I mean, one thing after another. All these threats of nuclear and biological and chemical weapons. I mean, this is all stuff that was predicted thousands of years ago, and it's only a reality in our day. As we saw back in chapter 11, those two witnesses that die, they're left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and it says the whole world sees them go up into heaven. Again, only in our day can the whole world see an event live happening on the other side of the world. So the engine is starting to rev up. So exciting times we're living in. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And again, this is what he emphasized back in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who read and hear, those who heed or keep the words written in this prophecy, for the end is close. The time is near. How close? Well, Jesus is coming quickly, he says. How quick? Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen as fast as that. You're going to be out of here. We're going to be caught up into his presence. And if we live our lives with that great expectation that today could be the day when Jesus comes for us. Today could be the day when he comes for you individually. Or it could be the day he comes for the church corporally in the rapture. Are you ready to see the Lord? Are you living your life for him? If you really live each day thinking this could be the day I'll see you face to face, that should cause all of us to realize, man, we're so blessed. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to love you. I don't want to love the world. It's going to burn up. I want to love you because I might see you today. I might see you in 10 minutes. I might see you now. I mean, just to have that great expectation of seeing the Lord should stir us all up. Verse 8, John says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Uh-oh. Verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Now, I love this because this is the second time John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, the last surviving apostle, the apostle that loved Jesus so much, he put his head on his chest, hearing the heartbeat of the Lord, he blows it again. The apostle John, yeah, what's he do? He worships an angel. Back in chapter 19, verse 10, he's already scolded for doing this. And now here he is, he falls down, he worships an angel again. He's scolded again. Don't do that. Worship God. Why is this encouraging for me? Because I've committed the same stupid sin more than twice. You know? But there's forgiveness in the Lord. There's restoration in the Lord. Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. In other words, he forgets, or you should forget, how many times you've forgiven that person that's blown it against you. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, ongoing cleansing. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Isn't that awesome? God cleanses, he forgives, and he forgets. He doesn't rub your nose in it when you blow it. He's not there saying, oh, you blew it again, and I'm just going to rub your nose in this, like, nyeh. That's not God. No, he's going to cleanse. He's going to refresh. He's going to draw us close to us, to him. Draw us close to him. Satan is saying, no, you blew it again. God doesn't love you anymore. Stay away. He doesn't want to forgive you. He doesn't want to cleanse you. He doesn't even want to see your ugly face again. That's Satan. Don't listen to him. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Now, here's a weird verse. Now, this one's not weird. The next one is. Verse 10, this is a good one. Verse 10, he says, he said to me, this angel says to him, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Again, the book of Revelation is an open book. Don't seal it up. So many churches, so many scholars, this is a sealed book. We can't know what it says. No, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 19. This is the outline for the book. Write the things which you've seen, John, and the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the things that will be after these things, chapters 4 till now. It's all out there. We have an outline. Daniel was told to seal it up. Gabriel says, seal this up till the end times. We're in the end times, folks. It's unsealed. Don't seal this up. That's why we can know what Daniel means, because it's no longer sealed. God's given us insight to these things. Now the weird verse, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What do you think that means? I have no idea. I think it ties in with verse 10, though, where he says, don't seal up this book of Revelation. In other words, the prophecies in this thing are true. But if you still choose to be unjust after reading this glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, then stay unjust. If you're going to be filthy and you read the book of Revelation and you see all the judgment coming down for the sins of the world and you still want to sin, well, stay filthy then. But if you're going to live for the Lord, if you're going to be righteous, you're going to cling to the promises in this book, then you want to say, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart, Lord, because I see what's happening and I want to live for you. Then be righteous still. Be holy still. Keep living for Jesus. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Keep serving the Lord. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Three times Jesus tells us in this final section, I'm coming quickly. Again, the imminence of Christ's return. He can come at any moment. I'm coming quickly. Doesn't say how quick he's coming or when he's coming, but when he comes, it's going to be quick. Trumpet will sound, boom, we're caught up in his presence. That's how quick it's going to be. Twinkling of an eye. His rewards, he says, is with him. The greatest reward of all will be everlasting life in his presence. When we go to be before the Lord at the rapture, I think the first thing we're going to do is stand before the bema seat of Christ. All of our haywood stubble is going to be burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones, things we've done in the spirit are going to remain. He'll reward us for those things. So live for the Lord today. Serve him with joy and gladness. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, Jesus says this. He's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, Omega. And when you think he's the Word of God, and you take the alphabet, our English alphabet, you take those letters, all of those letters have meaning. You put them in a certain arrangement, and it means something. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z, and it's all about him. You read the word, what do you discover? You put these letters over here, Savior. Grab some of these other letters, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Grab some of these other letters, here's Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that has spelled it all out for us. Keep your eyes on him. What's he saying to you right now? He's saying, I love you. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, weary, I'll give you rest. He says, if you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What is he saying to you? Read his word and you'll find out. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Don't be a hearer only. He says, be a doer of the word. There's going to be many people that are going to stand before Jesus when their time comes. Hey, didn't we do these things in your name and do those things? No, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. How sad is that? So make sure you're not just hearing the word, but you're a doer of the word, as James says. Live it out. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Outside, he says, verse 15, are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, this is not saying there's going to be these people there outside the city trying to come in, but just outside of God's realm are the dogs. What are the dogs? Well, the New Testament refers to the dogs as those who are legalists. Those are putting heavy trips on you, heavy burdens on you, saying if you really want to be spiritual, you got to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. Paul calls them dogs. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. He calls them in Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the mutilation or the circumcisers. Be careful of those who try and lay heavy burdens on your shoulders. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He talks about sorcerers, Greek word pharmakia. Sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, liars. Check out this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he goes through a similar list of all these yucky things, sexual immoralities and so forth. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, I don't care what you've done. Look what you can become, the Lord says. You know, you did all this yucky stuff in the past, but look what I can do. I can make you a new creation. And how glorious it is to be a new creation in Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So here Jesus validates the entire book of Revelation. I sent my angel to testify of these things. I am the root and the offspring of David. The root of David speaks of the deity of Christ. In other words, David came from Jesus because Jesus created him. And then he's the offspring of David because he was in the lineage of David. So he's fully God, fully man. The bright and morning star, that's the brightest star that can still be seen just before the sun comes up. Jesus blows away all darkness. Jesus shines bright. No matter how dark your world gets, Jesus is the one to look to. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, you and me, what are we to say? Come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires. Don't get a little narrow box saying, well, only these people are fit for heaven. Only these people God wants. No, God wants everybody to come in. Obviously not. Most of people will reject him. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But I love this because the Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ, you and me are telling people who are lost in their sins, who are brokenhearted, who are beaten down by the world, who are just getting crunched by the things of this world. He says, come, come to Jesus. He'll satisfy your thirsty soul. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so come. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's a warning. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's heavy duty. We've already looked at it from chapter 6 or 18. Read it over. I don't want any of those things added to me. I'm not going to take away or add to this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Again, this primarily deals with the book of Revelation, but it's true in regards to the whole Bible. You know, we don't add to the word of God. We don't take away. We want to just look at it and read it and study it. Study to show yourself approved, Paul says. And so we need to be careful not to mess with God's word. Realize all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation is God's word. And he wants us in it, studying it, drawing out what we can. 66 pieces of the puzzle. You don't just take one piece and say, hey, I got the whole puzzle here. No, 66 books, and when you put it all together, what do you see? Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation, Alpha and Omega. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So don't take away, don't add to, just study it. Receive what he has for you. Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says," this is Jesus speaking, "surely I am coming quickly." I'm coming quickly. Surely or truly, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, what? Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Aramaic, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a beautiful way to end this amazing book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so this closing section of Scripture, we've had powerful testimonies from angels, from God himself, from Jesus himself, from the Apostle John, that everything in the book of Revelation, it's true, it's faithful, it's genuine, it's valid. Yes, Jesus is coming back for his bride. Yes, the wrath of God will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Yes, he's going to return and set up his kingdom on the earth. Yes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which will be perfect in beauty and holiness. And so this is simply confirmation that the Lord will accomplish everything that he says he will. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's not close totally, but let's close in a word of prayer and worship the Lord. We got a couple great songs to close this out. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing book of Revelation. I pray, Lord, even though we skim through the surface of this, that we would have a greater hunger to search these things out for ourselves, that we would dig deep into your word. We would study these things out, Lord, to know just how amazing you are, how much you love us, how you provided everything we need for life and godliness, how you have given us your very, very best in sending your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, to shed his blood for our sins. And because we simply received you and you came into our lives, you made us a new creation in Christ. You saved our souls. You forgave us of all of our sins. And Lord, we're going to see you face to face, not because of what we've done or what we try to do, but it's based on what you have done. And all we did was say yes to you. So may your love that you have for us motivate us, Lord, to live each day for you. It's not about trying to stay on your good side. It's not trying to earn brownie points from you, Lord. We just want to serve you because you first loved us. And we love you so much. And we look forward to that day when you take us home to be with you in glory. And may each moment of our lives, may our hearts beat for you. May we just look to you for everything. Because only you can satisfy a thirsty soul. So thank you, Jesus. We worship you now. May it be in spirit and in truth. Amen.